Okay, we'll turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the servant whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." And so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. If you just hold your place there and turn to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. Verse 16. 2 Kings 20, verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So we'll turn back to Daniel. So just imagine if you were a 14-year-old or maybe 16, 17, a young man, and you would have had dreams of marrying, of being in Jerusalem, of continuing in the nobility you were brought into, and you were carried away captive to Babylon, and you were emasculated or castrated so that you would never, ever be married, and you would be serving the king of Babylon for the rest of your life. And so that's what Daniel had brought into his life. And these were circumstances that he had no control over. They were for the sins of his forefathers. And he did nothing, in a sense, to deserve this, other than that it was the time for God's judgment upon Judah for their idolatry and their sins. And Daniel was going to be an exemplary example of how we live godly in a godless culture. And today we are increasingly living in a godless culture. We are increasingly living in a hostile culture to our faith. And we need, I believe, an encouragement to stand firm, to stand for our Lord, but to do so with grace. Grace and truth. The same grace and truth our Lord Jesus exhibited when he came to this earth. And so Daniel had this thrust upon him suddenly. He's led away. And so the first point I'd like, and I may have mentioned this example another time I was here, but it's the example of just thinking about vessels in the Leviticus chapter 6. If you hold your place here again and turn to Leviticus 6, we have the vessel that was used for the sin offering and the careful care they were to have when they were dealing with these things. And so Leviticus 6 verse 24, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the law of the sin offering and the place where the burnt offering is killed. The sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." And so the sin offering was a holy thing that was to be treated carefully. "The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it, and a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place." And the reason is, we didn't want the holy sin offering to be used in a profane way. And so if any of the offering was on their garments, it must be washed so that that garment was not used in a common way which would have profaned the holy sin offering. "But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water." And so the bronze pot could be rinsed in water because you could get all of the holy offering away because you could clean it, and it would be clear that you had got every part of the offering. But an earthen vessel, some of it could have seeped into the spores of the vessel, and no matter how much you cleaned it, you would never be sure that you had got all of it off of the vessel. And therefore, that vessel was to be broken and never used again, because you didn't want that vessel to be used in a common everyday use if it contained some of the holy sin offering, because it would have been profaning and used in a common way God's holy offering. And so that's a principle, and it's a principle we are exhorted in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are set apart as a people. We are set apart for God. And so we're not to use ourselves for things that will bring dishonor to our Lord. We're not to use it in a profane way. We have been set apart for God's use, and we belong to Him. And so that's now it's interesting, if you look in Daniel chapter 1 again, you see this image or picture or the symbolic picture of the vessels. You see in verse 2, when the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. So these vessels that were to be used only for God and not to be used for anything else were now going to be used in a profane way. They were taken and they were put into the house of the God of Nebuchadnezzar and the articles and the vessels into the treasury house of his God. Now God was going to deal with this many years later when Belshazzar's, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is having a great feast and he's getting drunk. And in verse 2 of Daniel 5, we read, there's a thousand, at least a thousand people there at this party. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. So they were using these things, these vessels, in an unholy way, in a profane way. They were being used for these foreign gods and their debauchery. And so God was now going to judge this kingdom. In verse 23, he's speaking to Belshazzar, "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." And he's going to go on to say that his kingdom is numbered, and it's that very night his kingdom will fall. And we know from history that the Medes and Persians came in and they overran the Babylonians. So his kingdom was numbered. So we see the principle of the vessels being used in a profane or unholy way, in the sense not for the purpose for which they were made. The idea of sanctification has the idea of holiness, but it's also got the idea of being used for the purpose for which God has saved us. And so we're to remember that we who have been bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set apart, we've been made positionally holy, and we've been sanctified positionally, and now we are in practice to live lives that give honor and glory to the Lord who has bought us and who now indwells us. So now, going back to Daniel chapter 1, we see the human vessel, Daniel. And the human vessel, Daniel, is going to show how you live a godly life in an ungodly culture. First of all, we see the nobility of Daniel and these men. They, as it prophesied in 2 Kings, they were probably of the royal line, or certainly of noble stock. And so they were people who were out of the good families, and they were full of knowledge and quick to understand, and good-looking men. And Belshazzar has the idea that, or Nebuchadnezzar has the idea that he's going to take the best, the cream of the crop from Judah, and he's going to teach them the ways of the Babylonians and to use them for his own purposes, to help further his kingdom, in a sense. We know that he had previously, as prophesied in 2 Kings 17, he had taken some of his own people and populated them in Samaria as part of his ways of overrunning and in a sense putting his stamp upon the nations he had conquered. And from that, we know the Samaritan race came, that we see the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 coming to the Samaritan woman. And that this was a race that came from this mixed race of Jews and of Babylonians. And what had happened is that, or actually Assyrians, and what had happened is that that they had come up with a form of worship that was not the true God. They worshiped God in a different way and not the true God. I should correct myself. It was not the Babylonians. It was the Assyrians that did that. But here's Daniel. He's going to show us now that it is possible under dire circumstances and terrible circumstances to honor his God even in a godless culture. So the first point is we are to accept our circumstances. We're not to, when troubled times come, when things get hard, when either through the natural process of just living in a sinful world or because God brings this trial into our life, we're to accept our circumstances. We're not to get down. We're not to hate God or complain against God, because God is sovereign. I sometimes think of what people who say, and I've heard this so many times, people say, well, when I prayed to God a few years ago and I asked him to heal this person or asked him to do this or this, he didn't do it, and I want nothing to do with God. But the question that I would come to my mind, though I didn't always say it, is what you really want is you want to be God. You want to be God. You see, you don't like what God is doing, and you're saying, I want God to do what I want him to do. But you see, God is sovereign, and God has his purposes, and God had a reason for Judah being led away into captivity. It was for their sins, and they were going to be there for 70 plus years, and then he was going to bring them back, all those who wanted to come back. But they were being judged for their idolatry, and they were being judged for their not to observe the Sabbath years, and that's why for 70 years they were going to be in captivity for each year of the Sabbath years they had not observed. And so God had its reason, and so Daniel just happened to be in that generation where that was going to happen, and he was led away. So he could have got down on himself, he could have not accepted his circumstances, he could have just went along, but he understood that godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. So almost immediately, somebody who is determined from his beginning to honor God, they're going to be tested. And they're going to be tested, and that always happens. And Daniel soon was going to be tested. And he's going to first be tested with this opportunity of, you could say, of a lifetime, because it would have been countless captives come, but he was one of the chosen few that were going to have the best food and the best circumstances and the best education, and then they're going to have the best jobs. He was going to be offered that. And it would be easy to forget what you came from and just to be absorbed into the Babylonian culture. You see, Daniel understood that he carried the name of God. The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. The name Michelle means who is like the Lord. The name Azariah means God is my helper. And their names were changed to the Babylonian names, and they couldn't do anything about that. But they could still carry the name of the God they worship, even though their name was changed by the Babylonians. And so Daniel was changed to the Babylonian god Bel, protects the king. And Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, another foreign god. And Mishael was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Aku. So his name was changed, who is like Jehovah, to who is like Aku. And then Azariah's name was changed to God is my helper, to Abednego, which means a servant of Nego. But you see, they understood they carried the name of Jehovah God, and we carry the name of Christ. We are Christians. We are Christ ones. We recognize that we were saved by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they understood that. They pray in the name. As we today, we understand, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We sing in his name. We worship in his name. And so we are tagged. We are identified with Christ. In time, Christ chose to be identified with sinners so that they could be, all those who believe on him can be identified with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And we have now ascended with Christ in identification. And so we carry the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They also understood that the time to take a stand was at the beginning. It was at the beginning. The time to show that even though you were there, or you could say in the world, you were not of the world. And often that's the time to do it, because you will increasingly, as I have found, you lose courage as time goes on. The first day in the workplace is the best day to tell them who you are, that you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and you worship him. The first day of school is the best day to do that. The first day in your neighborhood is the best day to do that, because as time goes on, it gets harder and harder. So make that stand right from the beginning. And they took that stand right at the beginning as they were offered these delicacies. They knew that the problem with them is that there's nothing evil with the food itself. The evil came from the fact that these were offered to foreign gods. And secondly, some of the foods might have been things that were unclean in the Jewish law, and they could not take of them. And so they knew that they could not take of this food. And so they took a stand. And I like that word, but. Often in scripture we see that word, but. And so in spite of all this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. And so first there was that purpose in his heart. He chose in his very heart. It's out of the heart that our actions come. Our sins come from within our heart. The Lord told the people that. That's where adulteries and fornication and lying and all these the sins of the world, they come from within the heart. And that before they ever come into actions, they come from the heart. And so the Lord wants us to understand that we are to guard our hearts. And our hearts are very important. David had was a man after God's own heart. David, it said in Psalm 86, he had asked for a united or undivided heart that I might serve thee. So David desired a heart that was not disloyal. He desired a heart that didn't have many loyalties. He wanted a single focus. It was his God. And so he, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, if you hold your place there, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14, we see again the importance of contentment in our circumstances and to be examples of our God. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among you, whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we're to be that people that accept our circumstances and as Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. And so we may not like our circumstances in work, but for the time, that's where the Lord has us, or in school, or even in our assembly. But if that's where God has you now, be all there. Throw yourself into it. Serve your God with 100%. Be all there wherever God has you. And so Daniel was all there. He had this terrible thing happen to him. He was in a godless culture. His home was gone. Everything he knew before, but he was going to be all there where he was. And so he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so Daniel had a good disposition. Daniel did not demand in an angry way, I'm Jewish, I can't eat this stuff. I'm Jewish, I can't eat the stuff that's been given to foreign idols. And he didn't act in anger. He didn't act in disrespect. He recognized the authority that had been placed over him. And so he kindly, with a good disposition, requested, he asked the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He respected the office that this eunuch had, the chief of the eunuchs had. And so we are to obey the authorities that have been placed above us. As long as we can do that without sinning, we're to have respect for the office of the governments and authorities that have been placed over us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Ephesians 4 and 29, we read, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So often not just what we say, but it's how we say it that's very important. How we can be right in the wrong way. And when we're dealing with human relationships, whether in the assembly or other places, we can actually be right, but we can be right in the wrong way. And Daniel didn't want to be right in the wrong way, so he respected the chief of the eunuchs, and he asked and he requested something. Now, verse 9 of Daniel 1, it says, God had brought Daniel into favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. So God was working behind the scenes, the sovereign God. Daniel was doing what he should, but God was working in partnership, and he was bringing Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. And so Daniel exhibited a holy boldness. He took action. Even though God was working, he did what he was supposed to do. And often we can err on too much on one side or too much on the other side. We can just say God is sovereign and not see what we're responsible to do. At other times we can try to engineer circumstances into our favor. But we're to see the hand of God in our life, and he is sovereign, but at the same time recognize that we're walking in fellowship with him, and we're to do our part. And everything we can do to fix the situation, we're to do it too. And so Daniel recognized that he could at least ask. There's no harm in asking. And so he did that. And so God responded by bringing him into favor. And then we see in verse 12 how Daniel stepped out in faith. He had no way of knowing that if he ate these only vegetables and water, that he would be and his friends would be in better shape than those that were eating the good food of the king. But he trusted God. He stepped out in faith. And so in verse 12, he said, "Test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who have eaten the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." Again, Daniel is showing respect. He's saying, "I accept your decision. This is what I'd like you to do, and I want you to do it. But after the test is over, whatever you decide, I will accept it. I respect your authority." And so God honored that faith of Daniel. God will often honor our faith when we step out in obedience to him. It is said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so it is faith that pleases God. It is first of all, we come to salvation by faith. It is by the grace of God, and when we exhibit faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that pleases God, and we are saved. But then he wants the believer to live a life of faith. We're not to live a life of sight, but a life of faith. And when we step out in faith with the discernment that we have got from God, when we step out in faith and we trust him, God will honor that kind of faith. And so we read here that after these 10 days, that their appearance was much better than the others that were there. And God gave them into the privileged position of serving before the king. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar saw them better than all the rest. So he said, "I want them for my palace. The others that pass can go into the other parts, other jobs. But Daniel and his three friends are going to come and directly serve me." And Daniel, we know, served four kings in two kingdoms. He served Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and the Babylonians, and he served Cyrus and Darius of the Medes and Persians. And he would have died there. He chose not to go back, even though it was in the days of Cyrus that the Jewish captives were allowed to go back. But God had Daniel in this place. And so Daniel is an amazing man in that we don't see anything wrong said about him. We see that true of Joseph also. Most men we see failings. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses. We see it in Job. We see it in many godly men in Scripture. We still see their faults. But we don't see faults in the life of Joseph and Daniel. Of course, that doesn't mean they weren't sinners. They were sinners, and they were faulty men just like you and I. But yet, God has chosen not to reveal it. They were very godly men. And so we have Daniel's faith being honored. And then we have another instance also when the king has a dream in chapter 2. And he not only wants the dream interpreted, he wants his people and wise men to tell him what the dream is. Whether he knew what it was and just wanted to see if they were going to give a correct interpretation, or if he forgot the dream, we don't know. But he demanded of his wise men, and it included Daniel and his three friends, and he said if they couldn't do so, he was going to have them all killed. And so here's another crisis. And so we see the life of a person that belongs to God will be a life of crisis. There are going to be crises in our life, and we can expect them. And they occur more often in those that are honoring their God. Those who have aren't following God, who are living a backslidden life or a life of dishonor to God, the devil has no interest in them. But those who are honoring their God, they will have times of crisis in their life. And so we see this here in Daniel, and we see it later in when he's much older man in the years of Darius, where he's cast into the den of lions. But just as before, he was a man of prayer. And so we see Daniel, he purposed in his heart as a young person, and then many years later, he's still living that godly life. So what does Daniel do when this decree comes? He requests in verse 16 of Daniel 2, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Again, he's stepping out in faith. And then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What he was requesting was a miracle, a supernatural work of God. But he wasn't just going to deal with it himself. He was going to gather others around, and they were going to have a group prayer meeting. And often that can bring great encouragement to us if we invite others to pray for us. I get great encouragement when I'm going through a tough time to let some know that I know pray for me and will pray for me for this specific thing. And maybe we can meet in a common location to do it. But they were having a group prayer meeting, and they were seeking that God would do a mighty work. And it was as a result of this, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are in his hands. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." In other words, after the prayer was answered, he didn't just go immediately into the presence of the king, but he took time to worship God and to thank God for his answer. And then at verse 22, he prays, or verse 23, he prays God. "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." And so there was an attitude of gratitude. As Christians, we are to be people that in everything we give thanks, during good times and bad times, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the characteristics of this godless age is the fact that people are ungrateful. They are not grateful for all the things they have. They're constantly thinking of the things they don't have. And we have so much in North America. We have so many blessings, and we can often be ungrateful. We can take things for granted until we lose them. But we are to be a people that are grateful. And when God answers our prayer, we shouldn't just rejoice that he's answered our prayer, but not take time to worship and praise him and give him thanks for what he has done. And so Daniel thanked the Lord, and then he went in. And then he didn't, when the king said to him in verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and its interpretation?" Daniel could have just said, "Yeah, I can do it. I know what the dream is." He didn't say that. He answered in the presence of the king, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." And so he didn't give credit to himself. He gave the glory to God. And that's what we are to do as believers. We're to everything give glory to God. We are to, in all our service and all the things we do, we are to continually saying, "Praise be to God, give him the glory," and not seek glory for ourselves. And so Daniel wanted him to understand it wasn't him that knew the dream, but that God had given it to him, his servant. We also learn here that God's servants are safe until their service is over. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul was saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he was going back and forth saying, I know it's a benefit for people for me to remain, but I would prefer to go to be with the Lord. But in the end, he said he believed that he would be delivered, and he was delivered from prison for a while. And so until our work is over here on earth, we are, in a sense, indestructible. We can't be killed, we can't be hurt until our work here on earth is over. It says of David in Acts 13, verse 36, when he had served his generation, that's when he died. After he had served his generation. And after we serve our generation, that's when the Lord will take us away. And so we have Daniel showing this tremendous example. And then we go on in verse 6. The decree has gone that you could only worship the king or be thrown into a den of lions. And they accuse Daniel. And so the decree is made. And so what does Daniel do? In verse 10 of chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Here's the importance of starting young. He had ingrained this into his life at an early age and had become a habit and had become part of his character. And I encourage each one here, the young and the middle age and the old, it's never too late to start, to have that daily time with the Lord when you spend time in his word and in prayer before him, and have that quiet devotional time with the Lord, asking him to speak to you and having the opportunity to speak to him, and make that part of your habit. Because we are people who are called to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants our fellowship. And so Daniel, from the early days, he prayed, and he didn't try to hide it. He opened his windows, and he knelt down and he prayed. So he didn't hide it. He made it clear what he was doing. He was worshiping the true God, and he was not going to obey this decree. And of course, we know that Daniel was rescued. The Lord sent his angel, or the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, to rescue him and to shut the mouth of the lions. And then we have Daniel praying in chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel understood the scriptures, and actually in verse, we'll start verse 1. In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He knew that they would be captives for 70 years. But now this time was drawn to a close. So he was a man who knew the word of God. And that's the key to our growing in Christ, is to know the Word of God. And coming to know the Word of God, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very, very important to feed upon the Word of God. We are feeding upon Christ himself. And Daniel knew his God, the Most High God, and he set his face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And he prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. See Daniel identifying with his people. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And then he goes on in verse 17. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. In other words, God, your character and your word are on the line. You said it would be 70 years. The 70 years are drawn to a close. Now's the time to act, Lord, for the sake of your own word, for the sake of your character, and for the sake of your people and your city. And Daniel could pray in complete confidence. And we as believers, we often say we don't know what to pray, and we don't often say we don't know what the will of God is. But in Scripture, we have many examples of what the will of God for us is. And we also have things that we can pray for other believers and for ourselves. So as I mentioned earlier, the will of God is for us to everything give thanks. And so we can do that and obey the will of God. That is the will of God. And there are many other examples. And then we can pray different prayers in Scripture for others and ourselves. We know that if we pray that, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do in this situation, but whatever will bring you the most glory, Lord, accomplish that. And we know that's a prayer that God will answer, because God desires to bring glory to his name. And so that's a prayer you can always give. Lord, glorify your name in this act. Lord, let me give glory to you, whatever you decide, whether it's yes, no, or not now. And so he asks the Lord to hear and to forgive and to act. And so just a few words of encouragement. Daniel lived in terrible circumstances, and many of the godly saints in Scripture did. And all through church history over the last 2,000 years, there have been many who have suffered greatly for the faith, and they've had to suffer in terrible circumstances. But the key is to not grumble or complain, but to accept your circumstances, accept the sovereignty of God. And as Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, be all there. Be all there. I'm reminded of a story I read recently in a book I have about persecuted Christians, where this young girl was at school and her teacher told her, I want every one of you to go home and look for a little black book. And maybe your parents have hid that black book. And you, when they're asleep, go and search for it and find it and bring it to school, and you will get a prize. And the next day, 14 children came with a little black book, and they received a red scarf, and they were marched around while the rest of the children were clapping, saying "Bravo, bravo!" And this one little girl who had done it was really thrilled, and she was going to go home and tell her parents, "Look, Mom, I got this nice red scarf and this honor for getting this book and bringing it to school." So she came home, and there was nobody there. Her mother wasn't there. Her father wasn't there. And hours went by, and the night came, and she got into her chair and she fell asleep. Next morning, still no one. And then finally some government officials came, and they took her away and said, "You're no longer, from now on, we will look after you. Your parents are no longer." And they had taken away to prison or to kill her parents. And this little girl lived in North Korea. And that's what Christians have to live with today, 2017. They have to live in that kind of environment. But no matter what we experience as Christians, and this had happened many years earlier to that woman, and now she was an older woman, but she still looked with regret. But that was the cost of serving Christ. But we can be that holy vessel. We can be that vessel that is set apart to God. And whatever the circumstances never govern our actions. Our actions should never be affected by our circumstances. Our actions should be affected by the fact that we recognize that we were bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has set us apart. He says, "I want you to honor and glorify me. I want you to do great things for me. I want you to honor my name." And no matter what we find ourselves in, he will give us the strength to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of Daniel and the many lessons that it teaches us. And we just pray for each brother and sister here that they would be a people that recognize that they are set apart to God, and that they would seek to honor him in their life and their speech and their actions, and in all ways bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.